Good evening. I'm glad you've come. I hope you brought your Bible. I will tell you ahead of time, this is better probably for note-taking than it is Bible reading. We're certainly going to look at some Bible texts, but this is the kind of lesson that I probably should have had a handout for, to be honest with you. But after our heroic struggles with the copiers and the printers this morning, I figured we got one thing done. That was we needed to kind of take our wins there. So tonight, I hope that this lesson means something to you. If you've heard me preach or teach very long, you'll hear me refer to landmarks of Scripture or landmarks of the Bible. And I recently have said that a couple times, and I've gotten looks like nobody knows what I'm talking about. So I thought it's time to kind of rehash this and bring it back and do it in a new context. And that is adding some timelines into the lesson for us. So you may not care about history or time or dates. That may not mean anything to you. In fact, I understand the date part. I was one of those kids in history class. I could tell you everything about history class. Just do not ask me the date because I was not going to know it. So exact dates, there will be no testing. There will be no answers graded at the end of the sermon. So let's take a look at 2 Kings 18 for just a moment, and I'll tell you why. 2 Kings 18 is the first time that we have a confluence of history and the Bible. Now, and when I say that, I mean a reliably dated confluence of history and the Bible. We are very used to the fact that we know when everything happens, right? We know when we were born. We know when presidents in the last 200 or 300 years were. But as the further you go back in time, those things become very iffy. The calendars have changed. If you're not aware of this, calendars have changed in the last 2,000 years at least 2 or 3 times. So when you get to reliably dating things, it can be a little difficult. What you see behind me is, on one side, a piece of secular history. On the other side is the Bible. And these two things talk about each other at the same time, in the same date, and the same people. I'm going to guess at least somebody in here knows what this is about. But let's read it first, and then we'll talk about it. 2 Kings 18, and we'll talk about how to know where things are as far as the Scriptures are concerned here in just a minute. 2 Kings 18, verse 13. This is in the reign of Hezekiah. Hezekiah is the king in Judah. We'll talk about that in just a minute in case you don't know the difference between Judah and Israel. And this seemingly innocent verse appears here. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Now, we know this story from Israel's point of view. Hezekiah is very concerned. He prays to God. The people in Jerusalem are being set siege to. And God destroys the Assyrians and sends them off with their tail tucked between their legs. Now, that's not the story that's told in this obelisk over here on the left. This was written in honor of King Sennacherib of Assyria. This is an actual historical document where Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, talks about he had a king and he names him by name, Hezekiah, locked up in his city like a bird in a cage. What he does not say, like almost every other instance on here, because what these are, if you're king of a country like this, you get your scribe to praise you, right? Oh, Sennacherib went in and he destroyed all the males and carried off all the women. He's mighty and wonderful and shines like the sun. In this case, he doesn't say about Hezekiah that he defeated him. Do you know why? Because he did not. Because God had a great judgment on the Assyrians. So this, we know, is 701. This is a period of time that we can know. We can't go back and find historical records where Moses interacts with history or where there's something from Moses or Abraham. So 701, we've got a pretty good idea. We got a very good idea that that's when this was. What does that help us do? It helps us locate everything else. When you hear me talk about landmarks of Scripture, the landmarks help us locate everything else. We'll talk a little bit about that tonight. I won't rehash the same lesson I did before, but we talk about where is the creation, where is the flood, where is the promise to Abraham. If I know where those things are in the book of Genesis, I can begin to work my way around my Bible. So we can know from a timeline, this is where the landmarks and the timelines come together, in 2 Kings 18:13, in 701. Now, having said that, let's go back to a period of time that we have to guess a little bit at, and we'll talk about why that is, in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15 is right after Genesis chapter 12. As I've told you before, Genesis chapter 12 it's not the beginning of the Bible, but it's the beginning of the overarching story of the Bible. It's the people of Israel. It's the coming of the nation. It's the coming of the land. It's the coming of the king and the blessings through Jesus Christ. All those things start in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 15 is the actual covenant that God makes with Abraham. Now, we're not going to go into that right now. But in the middle of this covenant, and the word covenant, by the way, means cutting, a cutting. And if you read that text, it is a shedding of blood that has to occur for Abraham to enter into the covenant with God, or a cutting. So what we see here is God talking to Abraham, or Abram as he's known yet, because he has not had a son. And he tells him by a very specific set of times something about his descendants. Look at Genesis 15 and 13. Genesis 15 and 13. It says, "The Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions." Okay, so we're beginning to have some blocks of time put together. So I can tell you for sure that there has been at least 400 years passed between Abraham and Hezekiah. There's more than that, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But do you see how I can take one set piece of time, and I can look at others? Well, my daddy was a pilot, and he used to talk about visible flying rules or visual flying rules, and you would look for landmarks, railroads, highways, water towers, and if you knew where that one thing was, if you know where True North is, you can know where everything else is. So in the same way, these dates help tell us something about our Bible. All right, here we go, and I hope that this can be seen, and I hope that it makes some sense to you. This is a very rough timeline. Very rough, because remember, we don't know for sure until we get to about 701 of the Old Testament. And I'll tell you why this matters in just a moment. If you look here in the year 2000 B.C., about 2,000 years before Christ, right there, we have Abraham. Now, that's not an exact. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly when that was. But if you get over here to the Exodus, we know most people agree the Exodus occurred around 1400. There is a school of thought that it occurred around 1200. I'm not smart enough to tell you which is the difference. I just go with 1400. So we've got a period of time here between 2000, when Abraham lived, and 1450. Now, you might be saying that's more than 400 years. That's correct. But we know there are more people between Abraham and going into Egyptian captivity, right? We don't have Isaac yet. We don't have Jacob yet. We don't have Joseph. Knowing the characters of your Bible, If I could get everybody to do one thing from the time they're about 5 years old, is to learn the narrative story of the Bible. Don't answer the question. Which comes first, Moses or Abraham? It matters that you know that. And it matters that you know it pretty reflexively. Which came first, Abraham or Noah? All right, I'll tell you why that's important. If I know Abraham is in Genesis chapter 12, and I know the right answer to that is that Noah came before Abraham, I can just take my Bible and turn a few pages and voila, I wander into Genesis chapter 6. And I'm starting to know where my things are in my Bible. Here's why this matters. The one thing people say to me and other people about why they don't teach others the gospel is because why? I'm afraid I don't know enough about the Bible. I'm afraid if I sit down with them, I can't answer a question. You can answer a question, because a lot of times the best answer you can give is, I don't know, I'll go look that up. So if I know the narrative of the characters of the Bible, I can find things in my Bible pretty quickly. One of the things that I look for when I purchase a Bible is headings. Now, these are man-made, please don't misunderstand me. But with these headings, especially at the top of chapters, man, you can get around your Bible pretty easily by just knowing 10 or 15 things about it. Okay, back to the timeline. Exodus in 1450. This would mean that roughly around 1850 or 1900, Joseph and then his father and his brothers went into the land of Egypt. Now, God tells them exactly how long they're going to be persecuted. I don't know if you noticed that within the language, But in Genesis chapter 15, he says, for 400 years they're going to be persecuted. That's going to matter when we talk about another scripture here in just a moment. But well, let's stay with the timeline for just a moment. Between the Exodus, 1450, so Moses' time period, between Moses' time period and between David and Solomon, we have about 450 years. We can pretty reliably date David to around 1,000. Remember, do you know why? Because we can date Hezekiah. Because we can date Hezekiah to 701, when you get into those kings and it talks about so-and-so was the son of so-and-so and he reigned so-and-so years, you can do the math pretty well and end up in about the year 1000 for David and Solomon. Between, you don't realize it, but I keep pushing my button like it's a laser working, but between the Exodus 1450 and this would be David's reign or Solomon's reign, we have about 450 years of the divided kingdom. When you say your books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, we get to the Judges, that's where time is unreliable in the Bible. Not because God is unreliable. God, we don't need to know how long that period of time is. There is no, and Samson reigned X number of years, or certain judges reigned. We don't have timelines in the Judges. So the period of time between the Exodus and Solomon and David can be relatively rough. We know that because what's the first king of Israel? Saul. Saul, David, Solomon. Okay? So all those characters, Saul, David, and Solomon, come down to about 1,000 B.C. See, I don't know if you can see that right there. Saul, David, and Solomon, just think of it as 1,000 B.C. Are there people much smarter than me that could probably give you more exact answers to all this? Yes, but that's just clutters up my brain. What happened between 1450 and 1000? Every Israelite who lived under one nation for 450 years. That's pretty good. But in the end of Solomon's reign, Solomon we think of as a smiley-faced king. Solomon probably could be a frowny-faced king if you want to know the real reality of it. Greatest, wisest, richest? Absolutely yes. One of the most sinful? Also yes. In fact, God told Solomon he was going to tear the kingdom from his family. He had a prophet tear his cloak into 12 pieces and hand him 2 pieces of cloak to indicate he was going to get 2 tribes. So from Solomon on, we're in what's called the divided kingdom period. I'm just going to keep pushing that laser until it doesn't work. We're in this divided kingdom period to about 700. Now, 700 is the Assyrian captivity. We'll talk about that in just a minute. So from 1450 to 1000, if I say Israel, it's everybody. Okay? After Solomon, if I say the kingdom of Israel, it does not mean everybody. It means the northern 10 tribes. We're in the divided kingdom part. All of the rulers of the southern kingdom, known as Judah, are led by descendants of David, and it's that line that Jesus traces his lineage through. So 1450 to 1000, we've got the United Kingdom. After that, the divided kingdom. And really, it's just a downhill slope to 700. The northern kingdom is taken into Assyrian captivity by Sargon. Sargon was the father of Sennacherib. Try and say those. Wendy was fussing at me, by the way, I said Hammurabi. I have no idea how Mr. Hammurabi pronounces his name. Maybe one day he'll come tell me. But until then, I'm just going to roll with it. So Sennacherib and Sargon, could be wrong again, enter into this period of time, and they carry the northern kingdom into Assyrian captivity. They are not, by the hand of God, allowed to carry Judah into captivity. That waits until roughly around 600. I say roughly because we know when Nebuchadnezzar lived. We have run into history and in Israel at this point. But what we don't know is there are at least 3 captivities involved there. Nebuchadnezzar takes Daniel and his friends in one instance, and then the rest of the group in the other. And then they come back around 530. We know that date right here. This is the return of Ezra and Nehemiah. We know that because Jeremiah prophesied there would be a 70-year period before the Israelites returned, and they did. So that's actually closer to 535 there. But by the time we get to 400, this is what's known as the intertestamental period or the period of silence. The last recorded book of the Old Testament that was reliably inspired occurred by 400 B.C. So between 400 B.C. and the coming of Christ, not that God was silent, but we don't have any recorded books of the Bible. That's known as the intertestamental period. And then, of course, we get to Jesus. There's a lesson about Jesus. We'll do it at a later date. But what I want you to understand is all these timelines matter. Why do they matter? Because the Bible is accurate, and the Bible has said what it said for over 2,000 years. History did not have that tablet of Sennacherib 1,500 years ago. History did not have that tablet on hand probably 300 years ago. Was the Bible saying Hezekiah and Sennacherib met in 701 for 3,000 years? Yes. What does that tell you? Because for a long, long time, I should have brought my little Dave Music, I should have brought my idol with me. For years, Bible critics would say, the Bible talks about Hittites. There are no Hittites in history. This is what, if you were an archaeologist, you would stand up and say, the Bible's a fraud because it mentions Hittites and there are no Hittites in existence. I have on my desk back there a gift from David that is a Hittite deer. Because now that they've done more archaeology, what the Bible has said for years, man has finally figured out is absolutely true. So it should be no surprise to us whatsoever that when the Bible mentions Hezekiah and mentions Sennacherib, that when earthly historians get their act together and figure out when Sennacherib lived, guess exactly when it's going to meet with, the time the Bible says Hezekiah meets with. The Bible doesn't, if the Bible made huge mistakes about this, you would hear it every day of the week. Archaeologists, the more they dig, are finding the name David, they're finding Solomon. It's just a matter of time. It's not really whether the Bible's right or wrong, it's just whether archaeology has caught up to the correctness of the Bible. As of right now, they're at about 701. They just need to keep going. Because the Bible is true, history is the thing that's doubtful. Man wonders and does not know. God knows and does not wonder. Okay, let's go back to some text. This is Exodus chapter 12 and verse 41. Exodus, as you know, comes after the book of Genesis. And I'm trying to get my... Let's see, there we go. Okay. Exodus chapter 12, verse 41. This is after God has destroyed the firstborn of all the Egyptians. Remember, God has told Abraham how long his descendants would be persecuted. It says, at the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. And you might say in your mind, it's 430, not 400. Remember that it's the point of persecution. The Israelites, when they went into the land, were not being persecuted. In fact, if you know the story, when Jacob goes into the land and his family's brought in, Pharaoh gives them the best of the land. In fact, when Jacob dies, do you know who transports him back to the land of Canaan to be buried? Pharaoh and his men. So you could not say that Israel was under persecution for the first 30 years. There came Pharaohs who did not know Jacob and Joseph at a later date. But at least for the first 30 years, they prospered. Acts 7 and verse 6. This is a similar text. This is twice in a week I've mentioned Stephen's sermon here. Stephen's sermon, by the way, if this sermon is boring you, go. I hope it's not. Go read Acts chapter 7. Because you know what Stephen does? He gives this sermon. Only he's not struggling with timelines. The sermon that Stephen gives is a history of the Israelites. And that's what we're dealing with tonight. Acts 7 and 6, Stephen says this, God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others who would enslave them and afflict them 400 years. They lived 430, they were afflicted for 400. And just like God said, just like he told Abraham, what did they do? They came out and they plundered the Egyptians. When you read Exodus chapter 14, 12 and 14 there, you see that that's exactly what happened. The Egyptians begged the Israelites to go, and the way they got them to leave their country was to give them things. They literally were giving them gold and jewelry and asking them to leave their country. So when God said that they plundered the Egyptians, they did just that. Okay, I want to show you a different timeline. This has everything to do with you learning your Bible. Learn the song. You've heard me sing the little song. Go to preschool class and learn the Old Testament song, right? If you don't know where the minor prophets are, learn a song. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and the last book, Malachi. And my dear sweet daughter, when we would listen to that on cassette tape, would always go, Malachi, Okay. If you know that, okay, and you know where those characters are, I promise you, you know where things are in your Bible. This is, you'll see how I made sense of this in just a minute, or hopefully you'll see how I made sense of this in just a minute. Genesis 12 through 46. Everything before Genesis chapter 12 is difficult to date with certainty because we're so far away from a known date in history as far as that's concerned. But Genesis chapter 12, we can relatively well say that's right around 2000. Genesis 47 through 50, this would be Jacob and Joseph going in the land of Egypt. Gets us to about 1800. Then you see the captivity in Egypt. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, all written roughly around 400. Those things matter. Okay? If I want to find out about Solomon, am I looking in the first five books of the Bible? No. No, because I know what's in Genesis. I know the order of the characters. Okay? Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. That gets us out of Genesis. 400 years, who gets thrown into water? Moses, he gets drawn out of water. Moses is the Exodus. Moses is the law of Moses. Moses is the Pentateuch. That all happened around 1400. Who succeeded Moses? Joshua. What was the period of time between Moses and the kings? The judges. Ruth is in there because Ruth introduces us to the bloodline of David. We end up with one non-Davidic king, that's Saul, then David, then Solomon. Believe it or not, I just told you how to find most things in your Old Testament. Most things that you need to see, if you know that order, you can find. All right, now let me give you some extra hints. This is one of my favorite things to know. If you see right here, around the 1,000-year mark, right there. Okay. If I'm looking for Samuel, the last judge of Israel, 1 Samuel, that seems obvious. If I'm looking for Saul, the first king, that's also 1 Samuel. David is in 1 Samuel. David doesn't become king of Israel till when? 2 Samuel. Solomon doesn't become the third king until 1 Kings. You know your Bible. I haven't mentioned a book, I hardly mentioned a book, chapter, and verse at this point. That's intentional. You've heard me say this so many times. I struggle with that. Dates in history, remembering book, chapter, and verse. That's hard for me. But characters and the order in which they appear, I got it. So I've told you how you'd know everything in the Bible through 1 Kings 11 easily. Easily. Right? David and Goliath, is it before he's king of Israel or after? It's before. So guess what book of the Bible it's in? It's in 1 Samuel. Saul's anointed, easy, 1 Samuel. Saul throws a spear at David. I don't know where it is. Guess where it is. David's not king yet, 1 Samuel. David becomes king, takes Jerusalem, 2 Samuel. Absalom kicks David out, 2 Samuel. When I want to know about Solomon, guess where? 1 Kings. I want to know about Bathsheba, back up to 2 Samuel. Once I get to 1 Kings 11, it's all downhill from there. And we end up with the children of Israel being sent away into Assyrian captivity in 2 Kings 17. So this is that period of 1 Kings 12, right? So 1 Kings 12 follows 1 Kings 11. So we've got the divided kingdom to 2 Kings 17. That's when Israel goes into Assyrian captivity and then Babylonian captivity for Judah in 2 Kings 17 through 25. I've taken you through almost everything in the Bible except the prophets. It's really easy. You can find your way around the Bible and do this, and you can teach others the gospel. One more slide, and then we'll get back to the text. This is the second slide of this set. First and Second Chronicles cover the same periods of time as 1 Samuel through 2 Kings. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Songs. These are rougher timelines here. And you have some of the prophets, and then you have Malachi somewhere around 425, 400, and we've already talked about that intertestamental period. One other thing I want to note here, because we talked about it some because we're studying Hebrews. The Old Testament translated into Greek, that was what's known as the Greek Septuagint, or the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Many of the quotations that are in our New Testament are out of the Old Testament from the Septuagint, so that's worth knowing. So that gets us through the Old Testament. Who cares? God cares. Because God wants you to know He orchestrated every bit of that. We just took a look at 2,000 years of human history. Do you know who was behind it every step of the way? Jehovah God. You know who called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees 2,000 years before Christ? God. Do you know who promised to give him a son and a nation and bless the nations of the earth through him? God. Do you know who made David king and Saul king for that matter? Do you know who sent him into Assyrian captivity? Do you know who called the bee of Assyria? Do you know who called the Chaldeans to punish Israel? God all the way through. And he did it to bring one human being into the world. The son of David, the son of man, the son of God. We're going to look at two other verses, but I am going to insert one thing here. Take a look just real quickly at Romans chapter 11. This wasn't in my sermon originally, but I had it on my mind and I thought it was too good to pass up. We're not going to get to Romans 9, 10, and 11 in our Bible class this quarter because we've got too much going on in the first eight chapters. But chapters 9 through 11 are Paul explaining why God did not lie to the Israelites and his word had not failed and the Israelites could be saved and don't worry about the Israelites just because we've grafted in the Gentiles. And Paul is talking about everything God did. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. He brought Moses into the world. He did all these things we have in the Old Testament for one purpose, and that was to bring about Jesus. And Paul literally breaks into song here. Look at verse 33. So Romans 11, 33. Get there if you don't mind. Romans 11 and verse 33. I want you to sense Paul's excitement here. I want you to sense his praise and his wonder. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given him a gift that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To be glory forever. Amen. When you look at that, and you realize God did it for one man, and for each individual in this audience tonight, it should make you break out in praise. That it doesn't matter if it's 400 years. Did God forget his people? No, he did not. When the prophets cried out to him, did he forget his people? No, they did not. When it seemed as if the Greeks and the Romans were going to overrun Israel, did God forget his people? No, he did not. When he destroyed Jerusalem, was he forgetting his people? No, he was not. God is faithful over time, and God fulfills his promises. I thought I would end this lesson on two verses that have to do with time in relation to us. And the first is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. This is a familiar verse for most of us. 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. It doesn't matter how long the sermon is. It doesn't matter how long history is. It doesn't matter how long it was between Abraham and Christ. God was in control and is in control right now. Our last verse, I actually used this the other night, I think, for an invitation. I'm fond of it. 2 Corinthians 6:2. to you and to me, it does matter that God did things in the way that he said that he would do them, when he would say that he would do them, and over the period of time is which he said he would do them. Those things do matter. But what matters tonight is where you are and have you responded. This is all that matters. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the date of salvation. If you're not a Christian, tonight is the night. If you're a Christian but you failed to serve Christ in the way you should in his kingdom, the time to get right is now. The time to beg for forgiveness is now. If we can help you in either way, please come forward as we stand and we sing.